We are definitely glad for what has brought you here today. Appreciate the presence, as Darren's made mention of those that are members and those that are visitors. We're very glad to have you. I kind of wanted to add another group in there. I'd like to give thanks for mothers and grandmothers that have brought babies. You made preparations. It's a lot different than us. But what you've done is, well, you're sharing your joy with us. And there's nothing like stealing a smile that you get all the time from your newborn baby. Have that child send it our way. It's such encouragement, and it reminds us of the joy that we have in Christ Jesus. I wonder if it's joy that has brought you here today. There is no greater joy than to put our trust in Jesus Christ. There's no greater joy than to recognize that He is with us. And I hope that you had the confidence as you made your determination to be here today, to join us as the family of God, that you are confident that Jesus is with you. There's no doubt that just as we have sung a simple song about the sweetness of trusting in Jesus, that chances are we would all confess that each verse, as we sang the chorus, that it is our desire to receive grace to where we might trust Him even more. And trusting Him even more is of great significance when we think about the life that we have because of Jesus. Now, Philippians chapter 4 is where I'd like for us to focus this morning. And in chapter 4, Paul is reaching back and writing an epistle or a letter to a group of people in the city of Philippi where he had spent time and planted the seed of the Church of Christ there by believers seeing and understanding the importance of a life with Jesus. And in that, he makes a couple of observations and statements that, well, as believers today, it is challenging when we think about our walk with Him, about our confidence in serving Him and as a disciple of Christ. For instance, if you look at chapter 4, verse 13, a very familiar verse that is our focus this morning, where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, when we think about our strength and we think about our confidence in being able to go out and face the world that is in the path that we have, all of us would recognize that strength comes from Christ in that relationship. But I want you to focus on the two words in it where it says, I can do all things. Now, that's a level of confidence that for a lot of us, there are days in which we question if that's the kind of strength that we've got. For instance, we may say, I can do most things. There may be some days where we say, I can do some things. And unfortunately, there are some days where it may be, I can do a few things. So what Paul has to talk about with strength, this aspect of being able to do all things, is something sometimes that we attribute to somebody like Paul. Well, of course he can, but I'm not sure that I can. Let me show you another verse in the same context where he began. You back up to verse 4. In verse 4, he says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Again, you see that aspect of joy, that rejoicing. But what about that word always? Again, that's a challenge in it. I'm not sure that I can rejoice always. I can rejoice most times, sometimes, few times, but rejoice always. It's almost like Paul can hear us doubting ourselves. So he says, again, I say rejoice. It's important. Well, there's something here that he gives us that I would suggest to you that can come true in our life, where this joy is something that can become, well, part of our nature, where really without Jesus Christ, it just can't be. And this strength for coping with these things that life brings us sometimes that clearly is not our choosing and clearly is a burden. And honesty, sometimes we would admit that if this, and maybe we even bargain with God when we pray, God, if you'll take this away from my life, I will be such a better disciple. I would recognize that there's a path that God has for each one of us to where there is strength that can be had in all things. There's a gift that Paul acknowledges that the brethren at Philippi sent to him. At the time he's writing this epistle, he's actually under house arrest. And he's not free to go as he would like to do. And he acknowledges that. But in verse 11, in addressing their generosity, he talks about a secret. And I would tell you, it's not intended to be a secret to us, but sometimes it's missing in our life. Now, this is what he says about that gift. Verse 11, I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The word that he's describing for us is contentment. And there is a secret about contentment sometimes that we fail to capture in our lives. And what he describes here is for all of us that experience in life to where there are times in which, well, we're full when it comes to our needs. We may be full for a source of joy. We may be full into where all of our relationships have harmony and life is good. But Paul also says, I have learned how to be brought low. I've learned how to be abased. And in describing that, he makes parallel with Jesus and the description that is given with him, where he describes him being in heaven, but he did not consider it robbery to leave heaven. Chapter 2, verse 7 about Jesus, he said he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He brought himself low. The secret of contentment is for us to understand that there are lessons in life that God places before us to teach us that if we bring ourselves low, that He'll still take care of all of our needs. 2 Corinthians 9:8, Paul said, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. You saw that verse Wednesday night in your conversations, didn't you? And what he's reminding us is there is this danger in our life to hold on and make ourselves sufficient by our own hands. And doing that, sometimes we struggle with covetousness. We struggle with greed. And what he reminds us is to let go and follow God's lead in your life. And even in doing that, he will provide for us in every aspect. The danger of contentment is we don't fully understand how to handle it. It's kind of a description like where, you know, cities in biblical times were surrounded by walls. And in those walls, sometimes to kind of bring a city down, what the enemy would do is cut off every external source outside of those walls, to where you could not come and you could not go. And so you had to be sufficient on your own within the city. Well, in our minds sometimes, we think that we've got to do our own thing and build our wealth and build our foundations and build our hope. And then when those are taken away or gone, we struggle. There are some people that face contentment thinking that really, I have no choice but to accept this adversity. I have no choice but to accept this sickness. I have no choice but to accept this pressure that I am experiencing. And so just leave me alone and let me get through it. Both aspects are just wrong. What God does for us in the secret of contentment is to remind us that we should be self-sufficient, but that sufficiency comes from what Jesus Christ offers. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Look at what he said in chapter 3. In chapter 3, he put it like this in verse 7. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And you see, what he describes here is a life that recognizes, no matter if I'm on the mountaintop, no matter if I'm in the valley, as long as I have Jesus in my life, I am sufficient. I'm sufficient with the power and the strength that Christ provides. And there are things in life sometimes to where we literally push our relationship as a disciple in the kingdom to the side and cling to those things that we've put our trust in that are literally bargaining chips that Satan will use against us. I say that because sometimes Satan will take them away and it'll rock our world. Satan will cause a situation to where we may suffer and we may find ourselves to be bound. We may find ourselves to be struggling. We may find ourselves with adversity. And literally we begin bargaining with the world as if that's the source of my joy. That's the source of my strength. And easily we are taken down. Paul said, that's not the life I have. That his sufficiency is in what Jesus Christ offers. And here's how Paul approached it. If we recognize that our life is more about what we shall do for the kingdom of God versus what we should have in the kingdom of this world, we'd understand a lot more. For us, it should be a matter of, this is what I see is the will of God in my life. So that's my perspective. That was Paul's perspective. Here are the priorities God has in my life, so they are my priorities. Here is the power that God is enabling me with, so it is the power that I have. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Paul got real personal with this understanding that he had about the things that he has learned in life. The things that have been positive and the things that have been negative, all has pointed him to a sense to where contentment has come and he is ready in whatever status of life, every stage, every chapter, to do the will of God. He talked about a thorn in the flesh that he had, and his prayer was such that he asked God to remove it. And he says that he understood that God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul's response, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, he's not talking about his own personal strength. He's talking about what he has come to realize, that when there are situations in his life to where he would like for it to be removed, where he would like to get back on the mountaintop and get out of the valley, where he would like this adversity to be taken away, that he recognizes that God's going to use him in that life and provide him a sense of support and a sense of direction to where when other people look at his life and what he's going through, God will be glorified. So he recognizes that if he is suffering, then it is contributed to giving glory to Jesus Christ. And so literally, he has an attitude that's different than ours, to where he says, bring it on. Not that he's looking for misery in his life, but he is looking for opportunity to show others the life of sufficiency in Jesus Christ and give glory to God and continue in that way. So when he is weak, he recognizes there is strength there because Christ liveth in him. And so for us, it's a challenge to put that into our life. For the Philippians, it's a challenge to put that in your life. Now, here's what's unique about Paul's description here about the strength that comes from Christ. Because he can share that with these brethren in Philippi, and they can see that it was not just teaching that he offered, but truly it was a characteristic of the life of Paul, that you could see that it's not just theory, it's not just preachy talk. It is that which Paul had put into his life. You go back to chapter 16, this experience that Luke records for us in the second missionary journey. When Paul and Silas have been told not to go into Asia, but to go into Macedonia because they will have great work for God if they'll follow God's plan, and they do that. And when they get there, things are exactly as if it was painted in that vision, because they have success in the Word of God, that Lydia and her household become Christians. And so as they continue in Philippi, it appears that eventually they're going to have seed that they will set out, and there will be a harvest, and great things will happen for God. But what takes place after this experience with Lydia is Paul will rebuke a demon that's in a young girl that is being used by individuals for their own profit gain. And it will stir them up when she is no longer able to produce that profit in their life because she's been healed. And they stir up the people, and it leads Paul and Silas not only to be put in jail, not only to be put in prison, but they are beaten with rods, as Luke describes. Adversity comes. Here is a situation to where, yes, their days were filled with joy, their days were filled with hope. They had this plan that was laid out, and it appeared like everything was going to do great things for God, and now they have adversity, and you can well understand it's difficult to spread the gospel when you are restricted and you're in prison. And not only are they in prison, but the Bible says that they were ordered to be put in the most secure place. And they are taken and put into the innermost part of the prison. And they are put in stocks. At least we know their feet are put in stocks. Maybe their hands were put in stocks. And the adversity that they have, you could well understand, it would appear, as far as the second missionary journey is we're now on hold. Well, you know the end of the story, and you know that's not what's going to take place. But I'm going to tell you, when adversity comes in my life, when adversity comes in your life, it's easy for us to think that our relationship and the power that we have in Jesus Christ is on hold. Because until we can get out of this hole, until we can get this burden out of our life, until this problem is released, it may be such to where I just need to withdraw. The life that Jesus Christ has given me is not relevant and is not evident for other people to see. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side. Are you hard-pressed in your life right now? Are there burdens that you're praying for that are very heavy? Obviously they are. He says we're hard-pressed on every side. He knows exactly what you and I are going through. Yet, he says, we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Then he says in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Do you see that in your adversity? Do you see the opportunity to glorify God even while your insides hurt? Even while those you love are being attacked? Or maybe you yourself being attacked. Your body needs healing, their body needs healing. Your grief is deep, their grief is deep. An adversity in your life. Paul says we have strength for coping. And that strength for coping lots of times comes even in our adversity. That we can have that strength in all things. We can rejoice always. And nothing is more evident as Paul and Silas demonstrate that on that incredible midnight in the jail in which they undertook. Luke, when he records this event, says that in their response, as they were put in the inner prison and had their feet fastened in the stocks, verse 25, but at midnight Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, let's be sure that we understand exactly what Paul and Silas have gone through. They have been beaten with rods, okay? And as they have been beaten with rods, they have been moved into this pit, this jail, this prison, and their feet have been put in stocks. And why sometimes hands are put in stocks in the same time? Because it makes it more even difficulty to get relief from what you just experienced in your human body. When you have an ache, don't we just naturally seek to move and shift to where we might get relief? Your feet and hands in stocks, there's not going to be relief.
So what did they feel like?
They felt like singing. Isn't that unnatural? They felt like worshiping. They felt like praying. And in doing that, they pray and they sing. Now, we've got to be honest. It doesn't take that much for us not to feel like worshiping. It doesn't take that much for us to let go of our regular prayers and much less to sing. But their response was natural in that in all things they would get strength. In all things they would find reasons to rejoice. In Colossians chapter 3, it's a passage that sometimes we look at and we just kind of attribute that as a reason to get over our feeling that we can't carry a tune and that it's important for us to sing. But when you read it in relationship to Paul and Silas, look at the picture that is described. Colossians 3, verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. To have rule is not something that you take a pill for. It is something that has been part of your life day after day, day after day, adversity after adversity. You are not tempted when you are in abundance and holding up your life by artificial sense of wealth or pleasantries. No matter what you go through, you understand what the peace of God is all about. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do and wherever you go and whatever adversity is there, to all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In Colossians 1 verse 11, Paul said, strengthened with all His might. You need to be strengthened with all His might. According to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Someone has once said, you feel no pain when your feet and hands are in the stocks, as long as your heart is dwelling in heaven. They have been removed from the streets of Philippi, but they have not been removed from the kingdom of Jesus Christ. They found themselves as the source of their joy has been unchanged. Because as messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they have been called to move individuals from darkness to the light, which both of them have qualified for. And so there in that prison, Paul could say, rejoice always. Paul can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul can show back to his example that he doesn't have a point back. But all of them knew what they went through. Now, here's something that I think is important that Luke gives us that sets everything apart there in chapter 16 of his Acts of the Apostles. And that is that strength revealed in our adversity, that chances are very prevalent that others are listening. Now, in Luke's account that he's writing to Theophilus, when he says that the prisoners were listening, that word listening is not something as if, kind of like, well, we're listening going down the road, the radio's on, and it just kind of helps us along the drive. No, this listening is they are listening intently. And why wouldn't they? Can you imagine how many individuals have been beaten with rods and put in the innermost that are not hardened criminals? So in their understanding, the two guys that are being put and added to our block are hardening criminals. And what's the chances that they will be praying and singing praises to a God? So I'd be listening to see how long these fools last. Now there are many things about God's Word that we ought to meditate upon. Sometimes, I think it'd be fascinating just to get a piece of paper and sit down and read Luke's account here in Acts 16. And just jot down something that we do not know until we can ask Paul and Silas. And that is, what was in your prayer? What was in your songs? Which songs did you pick out? What was it that they were listening to? I think obviously it's fascinating the intent of their prayers and their singing. And obviously thanksgiving was part of their prayers. Thanksgiving for being beaten and put in prison. Obviously, the blessings that they had, they had to pray. Obviously, they probably prayed for the people that were in Philippi and give thanks to those that have come to the gospel and given thanks for those that would come to the gospel. And maybe they prayed for the prisoners that were there and that got their attention.
Chances are high they prayed for the power of God and the glory of God and how He's always been faithful in His promises. Chances are high they recognize God as being in control of their path, and if this is where they needed to be, then let's just give thanks. I think they prayed for deliverance. Not that the walls might come down, but maybe they did. So that everybody might see the power of God. How else can you explain the fact that an earthquake comes and those prisoners that have been listening dare not leave? I think they wanted to check these guys out. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Peter says that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that we may proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Let me ask you the question. How do you proclaim yours? How do you proclaim what God has done for you? Recognizing how special that we are because we have come to Jesus Christ, we have looked at that cross, and we have recognized that that's the love of God, that's the deliverance from sin. He is the perfect Lamb. He is our deliverer. We are special to God because we have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. How do you proclaim that? Do you talk about Jesus Christ? Do you share about your salvation? Do you share about the blessings that you have? Do you share about the hope? How do you proclaim it in adversity? Now, I'm not suggesting the next time you have surgery, when they come to pick you up, that you say, just a minute, I've got a few more songs I want to sing. But you'll have opportunity in adversity to explain the joy that Jesus Christ has brought to your life. You'll have the opportunity because others will be watching and they'll be listening. They'll be fascinated how you're answering what life has dealt you to where you have learned wherever God puts you, you'll be content. You have learned based on your experiences in the past and the experiences that you're going through that there is strength available to you. And you'll be able to cope because Christ lives in you. Let me show you one last passage. It's Ephesians chapter 3, and it's still Paul writing to the Church of Christ in Ephesus. And as he is writing in chapter 3, he's making the brethren know that he's praying for them. And I want you to look at this prayer, and let's take it as if Paul is praying for me. And look at what he wants in our life, just as he wanted in this brethren's life, as he expressed. I'm looking at verse 14. He says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That you might have His strength, and that it may be sufficient for you. But here's what He says, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church. By Christ Jesus, through all generations forever and ever. That's Paul's prayer for them. And the way he ended it says that's his prayer for you. That you might find that strength in your inner man. And that you might understand just how much God loves you. And Jesus loves you because He was totally committed to do the will of God. And even for us today, His strength in us will point glory back to God. So let me ask you, can you do all things through Christ who strengthens you? Can you rejoice in the Lord always? I'm going to tell you, we can't. We can't unless that power available from Jesus Christ is part of our life. Unless Jesus is Lord of our life, and our commitment is that His ways are our ways. His priorities are our priorities. His power can come to me, and it'll always be His power. But other people can see my changed life and see that I'm living for Him. And you know, that can only be if I am thinking about eternity. And I'm recognizing that this life I've got right now is very short. But eternal life is forever. And so that's what I'm living for. It's not what this life has to offer, but what God has to offer by delivering me and the hope that I have in being in that land that will last forever. It is sweet to trust in Jesus. Today, may you trust Him. May you not only trust Him, but may you obey Him. And obey Him by coming to the cross and being cleansed in the power of the blood of the Lamb. Trust Him. Obey. Repent. And be baptized. And if we can help you do that this morning, won't you come while together we sing with John?